song. And that's what we want to do, turn our eyes on Jesus. Amen. Anybody else want to chase Marita down and sing another special? She'll come back. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6 is where we're going to find our text today. Have any of you guys ever been in a felt where you were excited and nervous at the same time? Amen. That ever happened to you? That happens to me a lot, and it's I feel that way today. I'm very excited about this series. Today we're going to start a new series for the summer on the kingdom of God, and I'm very excited about it because the Bible has a lot to say about the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, I'm going to make a case this morning introducing this series that's really what most of the Bible is about God's kingdom. It's not about what's going on here and now, except for the part that is his kingdom that's here and now, and we'll talk about that. I'm also nervous because I think it's a huge thing, and I want to make sure we get it right. Always approach God's word with praying and asking God that we can rightly divide the word of truth. I learned from Brother Dan Borum taught me this, that means in the Greek to cut straight. And it was used in tent making to make straight cuts. And so Paul, when he said rightly divide, that's kind of the picture he probably had in mind. And I've never made a tent. Some of you have sewed some clothes together, though. And when you're going to cut pieces of fabric and sew it together, you want to make sure you make straight cuts. Otherwise, it doesn't turn out good. You guys with me today? Yeah, so we want to make straight cuts with the Word of God. We want to make sure that we get it right because we need it to all fit together the way God gave it. Make sense? If you're able, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. If you're not able, it's fine. Just stay seated. Don't worry about it. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6 to find our text and find verse 9. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Make sure you can see your Bible or you can see the screen because we're actually going to do these verses out loud. What do people call this? A lot of people call this the Lord's Prayer. Some of you, like me, were taught early on it's not the Lord's Prayer because he didn't pray it. He taught his disciples to pray it. Some people call it the Model Prayer or the Disciples' Prayer. Whatever label you give it, in the middle of Jesus' teachings on the Sermon on the Mount, what we call the Sermon on the Mount, which is really teachings about the kingdom, Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray. And so we're going to read these verses out loud together as we begin our time together. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. We're going to read these verses out loud, 9 through 13, but I'm going to ask you not just to read the words, but let's make it a prayer from our heart to God together today. Pretty ready? Here we go. Verse 9. Ready? Begin. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. As we start to learn about the kingdom of God this morning and through this summer, Lord willing, we're really going to pull from this. How many of you learned this prayer when you were a kid? Could you just go like this? Okay, almost everybody in the room. Not everybody, but most of you learned this, learned to repeat it. We learned a lot of prayers growing up. Now I lay me down to sleep. You guys, anybody learn that one? That was terrible. Somebody said that was terrible. But this is a better one. Listen, we want to learn to pray the way Jesus taught us to. I've learned this prayer, known it most of my life, but Jesus said to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I want you to note right off the bat that who we're praying to is God. He says, our Father which art in heaven. Whose kingdom is it? It's the Father's kingdom. It's God's kingdom. And so we're praying for God's kingdom to come, and we're praying for his will to be done. So we're going to unpack this, and one of the reasons I'm nervous is because I've got so much that I want to tell you, and I don't want to get it too jumbled up. So I'm going to try to keep it in order so that it makes sense. But we're going to begin a new series on the kingdom of God. We're going to trace kind of the big storyline of the whole Bible and see how that really is about the kingdom of God and the way that scriptures reveal that to us. We're going to kind of go through six major themes throughout the Old Testament, New Testament. We're going to look at God's kingdom established on earth at creation. We're going to look at man's rebellion against the king and the corruption and the fall. We're going to look at God's promises in the Old Testament to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to David. We're going to look at the promises and prophecies that he gave about the kingdom as we look at the covenant. And then we're going to look at Christ. The king and his kingdom come. When Christ comes, he brings in his kingdom into the world and the church. We're going to look at how the church is God's instrument on earth to represent the kingdom, to be the kingdom on earth, and to advance his kingdom on earth. And then we're going to look at the new creation, the kingdom fulfilled in glory, because Christ, our King, is coming again. Amen. He rules and reigns in our hearts today, and he rules and reigns forever. Why would we focus on the kingdom? Well, Jesus did. Amen. Would you say that hell is an important topic in the Bible? Amen. To understand hell? If you were to look at it, you would find around, depending on how you calculate it, and, you know, parallel passages and things like that. And what I mean by parallel passages is where Matthew and Mark maybe cover the same story in the Bible. And so sometimes those things overlap. Depending on how you count, about 15 times Jesus taught on hell. But we think hell is incredibly important, right? Okay. How many of you would say faith is really important? Amen. I mean, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Amen. We're justified by faith. We're not saved by works, but by faith. So faith is incredibly important, but only 30 times Jesus taught directly about faith. We know that love is important. Amen. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Second greatest commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. We know that on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So love is incredibly important. Jesus taught about love about 50 times. But Jesus taught directly about the kingdom about 100 times. He said specifically, the kingdom of God is like. If you want to see the kingdom, you must believe. If you want to enter into the kingdom, you must be born again. So the kingdom is incredibly important, so we want to learn about it. George Eldon Ladd said this, "The kingdom of God is his kingship, his rule, his authority. It's not a realm or a people, but God's reign. The kingdom is the reign of God in Christ, invading the world in a new and decisive way." So a lot of times, I don't know what picture you get in your mind when you hear the word kingdom. Some of you are like thinking about Camelot. You think about castles and knights and maids. I don't think that's quite the picture that we need to get. So we want to learn from Scripture what it is. But his kingdom is not a place. It's his rule and reign wherever it is. Mark 1:14 and 15. When Jesus comes on the scene in the Gospel of Mark, he says, "Now that after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's near. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" So when Jesus shows up, what he's doing is preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. That's the gospel. It's euangelion. We get our word evangelism from that, but it literally means good news. And if you go back in Bible days, it would be the herald running ahead and saying, "The king is coming," or saying, "I have news from the king." And that's what we're supposed to be, by the way, preaching the gospel, is to go out and herald to the world those that bring good tidings of great joy, the beautiful feet of those carrying the gospel, running in and saying, "I've got great news. The king has won the victory, and he's coming again." The kingdom didn't begin with Jesus' earthly ministry, though. It's really something that God promised from the beginning. In Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation, and will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed.'" And it really started with God calling out Abram. Later he would change his name to Abraham. But he called him out and said, "I'm going to make a nation out of you." And you'll remember that in the beginning, God was the king of Israel. Remember, God wasn't pleased with them when they went to Samuel and said, give us a king. We want to be like everybody else. Samuel was upset. He said, God's your king. You don't need another king. And God's design was for him to be the king of Israel from the beginning. Exodus 19:5-6. Exodus 19:5-6. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. God's design for Israel was that they would be a kingdom of priests with God as their king. Amen. 2 Samuel, we talked about this. 2 Samuel 7:12-13. 2 Samuel 7:12. When the days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. God, when he did give them a king and he set up David as king after Saul, he said, I'm going to establish your kingdom forever. And there's going to be one that comes after you, one of your lineage, one that's going to be born after your family line. And he is going to sit on the throne forever and ever. And you guys know Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And so from the very beginning, through Abraham's calling, through the prophets, through all of the teachers in the Old Testament, they were looking for this king that was going to come. And we have the privilege that we can look back and see it, but I just want you to get it. They're expecting the king to succeed David, to come after David, to sit on the throne in Israel and judge and rule over the whole world. But when Jesus came, he didn't come the way they expected. Right? They were expecting a conquering king to come in and wipe out the Romans and establish Israel and to be like David was, right? Mighty in battle, slaying giants and knocking down kingdoms and setting up his kingdom. And that's what they were looking for. But Jesus didn't come the way they expected. Amen. Jesus was going to be inaugurated, but not in the way they expected. Jesus was going to be crowned, but it was going to be a crown of thorns. Jesus was going to be exalted. He was going to be lifted up, but not on a throne, on a cross. Amen. And there he died for our sins. And we know that he was buried and he rose again the third day. And all who put their faith in him get to enter into his kingdom. He came as the suffering Savior, but friends, he's going to come back. He will come again as conquering king. Now, as we go through this study in later weeks, we're going to dig into some of the different ideas that people have. I don't know if you're aware of this, but Christians like to argue about stuff. And people have been disagreeing about, like, eschatology, end-time events, for a long time, about what the kingdom's going to be like. Is there going to be a literal thousand-year reign, the millennial reign on the earth, or is that just figurative language? Is there actually going to be all these different things? Have the promises, the prophecies that Jesus gave about the end times, have they already come to pass, or are they still yet to come to pass? And we're going to kind of, I'm going to at least paint the picture for you and all the different ideas that people have, but we need to understand something. Whatever your persuasion about the ideas of end times events, you need to know this. Jesus is on his throne now. Amen. And he is coming again. Amen. So we want to bow the knee to King Jesus now and forever. So to kind of sum it all up, to try to give you somewhat of a definition this morning, let me tell you this. The kingdom of God is the unifying theme of all Scripture. Amen. God's rule through his Son over a redeemed people, transforming hearts and lives now, and consummating in a new creation where heaven and earth are made one. So the kingdom is God's rule and reign over his people, and it's here and now, and it's there and then. So let me cover some things about what the kingdom isn't. There's some confusion, misunderstandings about the kingdom. So even though Jesus preached about the kingdom more than anything else, a lot of people don't really know what it means. They have a lot of different misconceptions. Let me give you three this morning. Number one, a lot of people have the idea that the kingdom is only future. The kingdom is in heaven, or the kingdom is the millennium, or one day we'll enter into the kingdom when we die. But Jesus says in Luke 11:20, but if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. And Jesus said many things, that the kingdom was here, and he let them know that the kingdom is now. The kingdom is among you. It's in you. It's in your premises. It's here. And so the kingdom is not just something that's off in the future. We are in the kingdom now if our faith is in Jesus. Okay? It is in the future. He talked about it before he went to the cross. He says in Luke 22:18, I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And so it's both present and its future. It's present in power, but not yet in its completion. And maybe that's confusing to you. But let me just say this. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished. Amen. But before Jesus went to the cross, he prayed to the Father and said, I have finished the work that you gave me to do. So even before he went to the cross, he said, it's finished. When he's on the cross, he says, it's finished. And then the Bible teaches us that later on, there's going to be a finishing when the last enemy to be defeated is defeated once and for all, and that is death. So it was finished, it is finished, and it will be finished. Amen. So sometimes we get really literalistic when we read the Bible and we get confused. Don't be confused by this. The kingdom is now. Amen. It's here and now. And we're to live in kingdom purposes and with kingdom focus now, but we know that the kingdom is coming too. All right? The second misconception a lot of people have is that the kingdom is synonymous with the church. People say the church is the kingdom. Let me try to make this as clear as I can. The church is part of the kingdom, but the kingdom is bigger than the church. Okay? In Matthew 8 and verse 11, Matthew 8 verse 11, Jesus says, I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. In the kingdom of heaven. So if it's just the church, then that doesn't work, does it? The church didn't come till later. Jesus built his church later. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are in the kingdom. So the church is part of the kingdom, but it doesn't take up the whole kingdom. It's the kingdom's bigger. I thank God for Calvary Missionary Baptist Church. Amen. I thank God for the men and women who came before, for all of you that are here now, and those that God will bring in later. But this may come as a shock to some of you, but the kingdom is bigger than Calvary. Listen, every time I meet a Christian, that's somebody who's part of the kingdom. Anywhere in the world, brothers and sisters in Christ are part of the kingdom. The God's redeemed are part of the kingdom. Everyone over whom God rules and reigns, that's part of the kingdom. So the kingdom's not just the church, it's bigger than that. The third big misconception that I want to talk to you about is this. People think that the kingdom is political or it's national. People will say things like this. The kingdom is about restoring Christian America. Or they'll say things like it's about cultural or governmental dominance. And I want you to understand this. Listen to what Jesus says. John 18:36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. Okay? Well, Brother Isaac, you just told us that the kingdom was here and now. It's in the world. Yes, it's in the world, but it's not of the world. See the difference? If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. His kingdom comes down from heaven, and it's in the world, but it's not of the world. Okay, what I'm talking about now is that people have the idea that if we can just make the nations, like politically, if we can make the nations Christian, then that's the kingdom. And I want to make sure that we get this right. I think that Christians should serve in government. I know some of you don't think that's true. And by the way, no, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings today. I'll just tell you the truth. The generations that came before me that said Christians shouldn't be involved in politics, that's part of the reason we're in the mess that we're in today. So we need Christians to be involved in government, but that doesn't make the government the kingdom. That means that people who are part of God's kingdom are in the government. But it doesn't mean that the government is part of God's kingdom. Does that make sense? Is that clear as mud? Okay. Jesus didn't come to take sides. He came to take over. I think that Christians should be involved in politics. I think that we should do everything we can to take the gospel into every aspect of society. I'm just trying to tell you today that the coming of the kingdom, when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," it's not Christianizing the world. The way we do that is through the gospel. Amen. And I just want to try to make this clear. I don't think I'm doing a very good job of it. We're not trying to Christianize the world in the sense that we're going to turn governments political. By the way, that doesn't work. Okay? You're not a Christian nation because you have a government that says we're a Christian nation. We're a Christian nation because we're a nation filled with Christian people. Amen. And that happens through the preaching of the gospel. It happens from the heart. It doesn't come from the top down. Okay. Philippians 3:20 says, "Our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We just had Memorial Day. And I thank God that I'm an American. I'm thankful for the freedom that we have in this nation. I thank God for the men and women who gave the ultimate sacrifice so that I could have the freedom that I enjoy today. Okay? And to make that clear. And I don't think there's necessarily anything wrong with being a little patriotic as a Christian, but let me help you out. My citizenship is in heaven. I'm a Christian before I'm an American. Is that everybody okay right now? And the truth is, I could be a citizen of any country on this planet, and I'm still going to be a Christian first. Okay. All right. So that's the confusion. Now let's talk about the clarity, what the kingdom is. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," what is it that we're asking? What are we praying for? Well, what we're doing is we're praying for God's reign, for his rule, his reign to come into our world and into our lives. The word kingdom itself is basileia, is in the Greek, and it means rule, reign, or authority. It's not just a realm like we think of, like the fictional realm of Camelot, or we think about the United Kingdom, or we think about anything like that. It's a reign. It's not where God is, but it's where his will is done. It's not just in the future in heaven, it's now. It's not just internal, it's meant to be transformational. So the kingdom is actually, it's where it starts in our heart through faith, but it's lived out in our daily lives where God changes us. It started in the Old Testament. Psalm 103:19, "The Lord has prepared his throne in heaven, and his kingdom ruleth over all." Okay, so God has established his kingdom. Isaiah 33:22, "The Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us." And like he told Israel in the Old Testament, we saw Exodus 19:6 says, "Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." He tells us the same thing in the New Testament, that those who believe are a kingdom of priests. We are a holy nation, a peculiar people, a purchased people. And so we belong to him, we've been changed by him. So the kingdom isn't new, it's the storyline of the whole Bible. Now, I can't preach this message without being a little controversial. I want to talk to you about the difference between kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God. Now, some of us are going to disagree on this, and that's okay. Not to point anybody out. So when we look in the Bible, have you ever noticed that sometimes it says kingdom of heaven and sometimes it says kingdom of God? Anybody ever notice that? Okay. Have you ever wondered if they're different or the same thing? Never even thought about it? Okay, cool. Well, let's think about it today. I'm gonna suggest to you that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are synonymous, that they mean the same thing. Matthew 19:23-24. What's the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God? Verse 23. "Then said Jesus to his disciples, Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of..." What's it say? All right, everybody, what's it say? Thank you. Good morning. It's good to see you again. You guys ever take little like side trips while I'm preaching? Take a little nap, get distracted. Okay. All right. Welcome back. He says, the rich man shall hardly enter the kingdom of heaven. Look at verse 24. And again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. So here in the same verses, the Lord's using the word heaven and God interchangeably, talking about the same thing. One of the things that shows us they're the same is those parallel passages I told you about in the synoptic gospels, where you have the same account kind of from a different perspective. Mark writes about it, Matthew writes about it, or Luke writes about it, Matthew writes about it, and they kind of talk about it a little different. Matthew 13:31 is the parable of the mustard seed. And in Matthew 13:31, he says the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed. In Luke's account, in Luke 13 and verse 18, Luke, given the same parable, says the kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed. In the parable of the leaven, it's the same thing. Matthew says the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. And Luke 13:20, he says the kingdom of God is like leaven. So why the difference? Why does Matthew prefer to say heaven and everybody else uses God? Well, I'm not very smart, so I try to figure out what other people say. So take this for what it's worth. Virtually all conservative scholars agree kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are synonymous terms. Because Matthew was writing to primarily a Jewish audience, he used a common Jewish idiom to show reverence to God's name, like many Jewish rabbis did. So the gospel parallels and the way it was used in history show us that the rule and reign of God, the rule and reign of heaven are the same thing. Why does it matter? Well, I think that when you look at what is taught about the kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven, it's some people want to get the idea that one's far off in the future and one's not. And I'm here to tell you that it's always both and. It's both here and now and there and then. It's a future reality that we are a part of, but it changes our lives today because it's a present reality that we're a part of. So Matthew's writing to these Jews and rabbis. They tried to be careful using God's name overly much. They wanted to show reverence and respect for it. So sometimes instead of saying God, they would say heaven to mean the same thing. Okay, so what do we do? You got this from the very beginning, God's establishing in his kingdom. And it really goes all the way back to creation. You guys have read about it? What happened? In 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth. And on the sixth day, he made man, formed Adam out of the dust of the ground. And then he breathed into his nostrils, and Adam became a living soul. And then he took one of his ribs and he made his wife, because it was not good for man to be alone. He made a wife to be with him, to help him. And together, God gave them dominion over all the earth. Okay? God established a kingdom in the beginning with man and his wife ruling and reigning under God over the earth. So they were ruling and reigning with him over his creation, his created kingdom. But we messed it up. Man rebelled against God, brought sin and death into the world. And from the very beginning, God made a way to restore not only relationship with mankind to God through the death and resurrection of Jesus, but to put Jesus back on the throne, ruling and reigning. And what does he tell his disciples that will happen in the kingdom? That they will rule and reign with him. So what God's doing in his redemptive work, not only restoring relationship with people, but he is restoring his kingdom, and he's doing it through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's his rule and reign. So how do we respond? Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We want to enter into the kingdom. How does that happen? You remember what Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3? He said, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And then he said, except you be born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So how am I going to be born again? Nicodemus said, can a man go back into his mama's womb whenever he's old? No. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Jesus said, don't be amazed. Don't marvel that you must be born again. So how does that happen? It happens when we repent, we turn away from our sin and unbelief, and we believe. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust in him with all our heart. When he showed up in Mark 1, we read it a little while ago, he said that he was bringing the good news of the kingdom. And what did he say to do? Repent and believe the gospel. So that's what we have to do today. When we repent and believe the gospel, we become citizens of a new kingdom. And when that happens, it reorients our love. We pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. What it changes is the fact that I love him. I love his kingdom. I love his purposes more than my own. It reorients my love. It realigns my purposes. Thy will be done. I'm not concerned about my wants, my desires. I am submitting to my king, and it reshapes my hope. It reshapes my hope. Thy kingdom come. So how's that happen? We're going to talk about it more over the next weeks, but just get this today. When you hear the gospel of the kingdom and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, when you trust in him, what that does is it brings you into the kingdom. And you become a citizen of God's kingdom. It means that what I'm going to do now is I'm going to bow the knee to my new king. Whether you like it or not, if you don't know Jesus, you serve sin and self and the devil. But when you trust in Jesus, you're no longer the king of your own life. You certainly, Satan is not your master anymore. Now you are a child of the king and a servant of the king. So what do? We bow ourselves down to him. We humble ourselves before him and we obey him. We seek to live for the king because he rules over all, starting with our own hearts. I'm going to ask our musicians to come. Will you stand with me? So I have a way of unintentionally making things far more complicated than they really are. That's not my intention. That's not what I want to do. I just want you to get back to Matthew 6:10. I want you to look at this one more time. This is the heart of it all. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Now, if you can bring yourself into a place this morning, right here today, that you have this heart, that your heart today before God is, I want your kingdom to come. I want you to rule and reign in my heart and life. When you trusted Jesus, what you did is you put God on the throne of your heart, and he rules and reigns in you. And when we go out and preach the gospel, what we're doing is taking the gospel to the people so that his kingdom will come into their lives. Part of thy kingdom come is evangelism. Part of thy kingdom come is to see others saved so that his kingdom is coming into the hearts of other people when they believe. And then we're seeking for his will to be done. So I don't know what's going on in your heart, your mind, your life today, but I know this. If you're not saved, you can be saved if you'll repent and trust in Jesus. If you'll call on his name, you will be saved. So trust in him today. If you are saved, your heart attitude ought to be for his will to be done in your life. That means, God, whatever you want me to do today, I'll do it. If you need to be baptized, if you need to confess some things before God today, whatever it is, if he's convicting your heart, you make that decision for his will to be done in your life while we sing.